Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are at verse 6. Please hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. I do pray for the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said at the very outset of this study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we are hearing a different Paul. These verses here from 1 Thessalonians are spoken by a pastor who loves the people of Thessalonica greatly. And he is a man of great caliber and worth. And here he seeks to be the pastor these particular people need during this time of their challenges in their church. However, there is something else going on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll see it also in the 2 Thessalonians. Paul is teaching pastors how to be a pastor. And as I have reflected on these verses of my own, thinking of my own pastorate, I have not fared too well. And I'll be honest with you, I've been convicted more than a few times as we've gone through these passages. And as I said last week, I don't like preaching about pastor and myself, etc., but we have to this day. Pastoring is a high calling. There is one particular writer who rather dramatically and forcefully demands that one who calls himself a true pastor must follow a very rigid and dutiful pattern of life. And he even got more dramatic in his discussion of a pastor. He writes, "To make him a minister of the word, fling him into his office, tear the office sign from the door, and nail on the door the sign, study. Take him off the mailing list, lock him up with his books and his typewriter." You can tell when this was written. "And his typewriter and his Bible, slam him down on his knees before the text and with a broken heart before a holy God. Force him to be the one man in our communities who knows about God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns just how short his arms really are. Engage him to wrestle with God all the night through. Let him come out only when he is bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Set a time clock on him that will imprison him with thought and writing about God for many hours a week. Shut his mouth forever spouting remarks, and stop his tongue forever tripping lightly over every non-essential topic. Require him to have something to say before he dares to break the silence. Bend his knees in the lonesome valley. Fire him from the PTA. Cancel his country club membership. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with worry for God, and make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Take away his telephone, burn up his ecclesiastical accomplishments, diffuse his glad hand, put water in his gas tank, give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit, and make him preach the word of the living God. Test him, quiz him, and examine him, humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances, batting averages, and political infighting, and laugh at his frustrated efforts to play psychiatrist. form a choir and raise a chant and haunt him day and night, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And when at long last he dare ascend to that pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God. If he doesn't, dismiss him. Command him not to come back until he's read and reread and read again, written, rewritten, and written again, until he can stand up worn and forlorn and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And when he's burned out by the flaming word, when he's consumed at last by the fiery grace blazing through him, and when he's privileged to translate the truth of God to man, then bear him away gently and blow a muted trumpet and lay him down softly for eternity. As I said, I don't like these kinds of sermons about me, but even reading that, how woefully short I am. Yes, pastoring is a challenge to say the least, and it can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. If a man tries to stand in this pulpit in his own power, he fails. And so, yes, this is challenging, and yes, there are many things about the pastorate. However, capitalized and underlined, however, what we read today in Paul's writings makes everything I've said before worth it. In chapter 3, Paul is telling us what he feels about a congregation he loves so very much in Thessalonica. He's talking about what he feels, not about what he thinks about theology, but what he feels. And see, this is the key here in this part of the text. It is key that he's speaking about what he feels about a group of people. Because for what he does and what he says and what he is in front of these people, yes, it's theologically driven, but the relationship is affected by what he feels in his heart for these people. And what does he feel? Complete, overpowering joy. He is jubilant. He is thrilled with the report that the young Timothy has brought him about these that he loves so much in Thessalonica. And this has revived Paul and revived his ministry. But it's not always been that way for Paul. Last week we spoke about his worries that Satan was tempting and harming the church in Thessalonica. He was concerned that the false teachers in Thessalonica were misleading the church, and it being such a young church, he was concerned whether they would even survive as a body. And then look at his own situation. Here he is, hindered by Satan from returning, as he mentioned last week. He's alone in Athens with all of its idolatries and with all of its ungodliness. He's there alone. It was said of Athens at this time that it's easier to find a god, little g, than it was to find a man, because there was a statue on every corner. It was only a few months back that Paul was jailed in Philippi. He was chased out of Berea. He was chased out of Thessalonica. It's been a very difficult and challenging time, and his heart is heavy, and you can see and you hear the love, but you can also know of the weariness that he has. Again, however, upon hearing Timothy's report and the condition of this church, he could write in verse 8 and 9, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." They're standing strong in their faith. They are being strong in spite of Satan's temptations. And he says, literally, "For now we can live." For now we can live. He was so troubled and worried, but now with Timothy's report, he can live. The challenges of the pastorate. When you get news like this, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. But let's break this good news down in 4 points. Timothy has brought Paul good news. The first point that really thrilled Paul, I imagine, was that he learned that their faith was real. See, there's a time when the faith, when the gospel is presented, and it is, on the surface, accepted. But until you see the effects of that gospel in a person's life, seeing that it's real, do you have anything to be joyful of? Because there are hundreds of individuals sitting in churches today that will hear the gospel message and it'll hit the wall behind them. Have no effect. Plenty of people sitting in church today who are not believers. But yet there are those who are believers that hear the gospel message and hear its renewal, hear its life-giving effects. And this report from Timothy back to Paul is saying that the church in Thessalonica, yes, they heard the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit took that gospel and grew those people. We can apply the parable of the sower here, which we find in Matthew 13. Very simple, the sower comes out casting seeds. You know the parable? He cast seed upon the rocky ground, the sun came and burned it up, and it perished. The sower cast the seed on the path, Satan comes along and takes it away. But when the sower casts the seed upon a good soil, they take root and flourish. This is what Paul is seeing in Thessalonica. The seed he cast, the word of God, found good soil, and the Holy Spirit caused it to grow. And even with persecution, Paul hears that their faith is strong. Again, it's one thing to hear the gospel. It's another thing to live the gospel. And what Paul was worried about was, were they living the gospel? I ask us, what type of soil are we? What type of soil are we? Are we that rocky, craggy soil that we hear the gospel, it has no effect? Are we that soil that's covered up by the brambles and the briars and just the trials and the troubles and the issues of the day? We hear the gospel message and it has a place for a few moments, but the worries of the day are just too big and it fades away. Or are we that good soil? Are we that good soil that when the Holy Spirit comes through a Titus or a Timothy or one of you and waters that seed, the Holy Spirit is there and it grows? I ask us another question. Could someone receive a report about New Stirling, such as what Paul has received about the Thessalonica? What would be the response by that report of those who heard it? What kind of report would be given of New Stirling? Are we standing strong in our faith? Are we facing the persecutions and the trials? Yes, we mourn. Yes, life is hard, but we stand strong. Do we? Second point. Paul heard that their faith and love are growing. They are maturing. And this is one of the great hallmarks of Christianity, faith and love. John Calvin says these two words, faith and love, they are the sum of godliness. If you want to be a godly person, strong faith and a vast love. If I have faith in God and I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, I have fulfilled what? Jesus said, if I do that, I have fulfilled the entire law. I fulfilled everything Jesus or God has given in the Old Testament law. If I love with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, but then each other. Hallmarks of Christianity. And see, Paul says, I have received word that your faith is real. I've received word that your love is growing for each other. And this is the sum of a believer's duty to God and to man. Growing in our faith and love. And see, this is what really, truly, truly thrills a pastor. And I've seen this in many, many, many of you. When the faith is growing, I've been with you for 17 years now. And we're all mighty different. And we have grown. We've had our issues. But we have grown. We've grown. When a pastor sees love and forgiveness among a people, you know the gospel's there. Because loving somebody that's unlovable is hard. Forgiving somebody that's just I won't use that word. That's hard. But there's no qualifier. There's no lovable person. we must forgive. And we must love. Period. Period. Third point of Tim's report. Paul being told that the Thessalonians were always thinking of him. Now, this might sound like a small thing. But Paul could have easily thought to himself, because of those who are speaking badly of me, the church is thinking badly of me. They could be telling all kinds of lies about me. And the church themselves, because he had to leave so quickly, they may be thinking, yes, he did desert them. He took up an offering and left. Sounds like a preacher today, doesn't it? Get a tithe and go. Get an offering and go. But no, Timothy said, no, Paul, they think of you often. They think of you often. They are always remembering him, being kindly to him, and brought an unbelievable joy to him. Now, we've had that feeling, I think I can assume. There have been times when an issue between another, you and another, has caused some division, caused some ill feelings or uncomfortable feelings. When you had an opinion about a certain matter and another person had another opinion, and it caused an unease. But when you come together, and a true love and a peace exists between you, you're overjoyed. Because so many today want to hold grudges. So many today want to say, I will never forgive him for that. But see, that's not godly. So yes, we're going to have our issues. We're going to have our differences. I don't want a church that's boring that we don't. I don't want everybody thinking like me. Although that might be, I don't want to think like you do. Because it takes that myriad of personalities and giftings and what God has given each one of us to make this church flourish. And sometimes that means we're going to be at odds. But I love you. And when we come together and that love is expressed, man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. The fourth point is related to the third one, that they were thinking of him. But they wanted to be with him. They longed to come and see and be with Paul. This probably thrilled him as much as anything. Because seriously, he thought he would never get back there. But they wanted to see him. My mom will sometimes say to me, Tim, I just long to see you. I just long to talk to you. Paul could have possibly thought, with all the challenges they were facing because of him, that they would want nothing to do with him. But when the going gets tough, and the pastor has to step out, or an elder has to step out and make a decision, or state something, or make some decision, and the church body is right there, and they want to be involved in it and be along with him. Because quite frankly, many times I can be standing in a room that's packed and be standing there by myself. It's easily done. But Paul is saying, what good news. The brothers and sisters of Thessalonica, their faith is intact, their love is growing, and they want to see me. Man, let's go. I do think Paul got to go back about 2 years later. I do think he got to go back 2 years later. But here, amidst all the pressure that Paul was under, all the pressure, the trials and the troubles, the pains of his heart, all those fears suddenly disappeared when he got this good word. And he was comforted to the point where he said, now we can live. When you hear the effects of the gospel message in your own life, but in someone else, this is incredible. And it makes the pastor want to get back in the pulpit again next week and have that Bible study again next time and have that counseling session to help those to be encouraged. The genuineness of true faith, the fact that they are growing, this is good news that of the most basic nature that a pastor loves to hear. And this should be true of any pastor. It's not the size of the building. It's not the size of the budget. It's not the number of people here on Sunday morning. The true delight of any pastor should be the faith and the love of his people. It's that simple. And Paul sums it up, as we've said in verse 8, for now we can live if you are standing fast in your faith. Please do not state "if you are" as a conditional phrase. It's not. It could be easily written, for now we live as you are standing strong in your faith. This term "standing fast" is a military term. It refers to a refusal to retreat once attacked. Standing your ground under an attack. And see, again, there's true faith. It's easy to have faith when the sun is shining and the enemy has left you alone. But when it's cloudy and dark and you're deep in the valley and the enemy is standing right there in front of you, there's where you'll find your faith, or the measure of your faith. When I see you stand the ground when challenges come, I love it. I'm sorry you're in that place, but when I hear the good word of faith and the good testimony, and you have stood that challenge, I know that what we are doing here is all worth it, and the Holy Spirit is working in us. We see evidence of it. And this leads Paul to pray for them. In verse 10, he says, as we pray earnestly, most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face. He continues to pray as a good pastor praying for his people. He longs to see them so very much, but until then, he prays. As I said, I think he got to go back about 2 years later. And what was his prayer? Join me in verse 11, please. In verse 11, we have this little short prayer that he offered. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. See, again, this is the ambition of a pastor, to prepare a group of people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Prepare the people to meet Jesus Christ. And see, this is my prayer for you, that the Lord Jesus Christ would direct you in the path he has seen fit for you. That the Lord Jesus would make you increase in your love for us, for one another. And to make our hearts blameless, have our hearts be blameless on that day when Jesus Christ returns with all the saints. As I've said before, I don't know which I'd rather be. Here, seeing the church come out of the eastern sky, or be a part of the church coming out of the eastern sky to take up the church. Either will be fine. I hope someone would receive a report like this about us here at New Sterling. I hope they would. I hope they would. Let us stand strong because our faith has found a resting place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. As I said early, David related to it as well, what Jesus Christ has done in his life, fulfilling the law, and then dying for us, could impute that righteousness to us. And then when he rose again on that third day, he not only has forgiven our sins and imputed his righteousness to us, he has created a home for us in heaven. And I pray that we would be blameless on that day. And we will, because the Holy Spirit will finish that work at the moment of our glorification, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.